welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message. Fantastic.
Over these last 4 weeks, I've been talking to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the year, really actually at the end of last year, the Lord said, I want you to talk about two things in 2022. And I think really it's important for beyond. But that is, first and foremost, we want to talk about being disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the world is hungry for. I mean, that's what the world wants to see. That's where we're going to grow in our lives, is by really becoming disciples, not just church attenders, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And secondly, is really create an atmosphere for the presence of God. Create an atmosphere of the presence of God. Because, see, once you have an experience with God, no one can convince you that he doesn't exist. No one can. And so, John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a promise. It's a promise that extends all the way back to the Old Testament, that God's going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to pour out his Spirit on men. He's going to pour out his Spirit on women. Old men to dream dreams. Young men to see visions. He's going to pour out his Spirit in such a way that there'll be mighty signs and wonders and power to be released. And so this baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does for us. Jesus is the baptizer. Baptism means to be immersed. And so he immerses us in the Holy Spirit. It's like a sunken ship. It's got water around it and water in it. Yeah. And so he wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, that we'd be filled to overflowing with God's presence and God's life. Christianity was never meant to be just a philosophical religion where, you know, there was a set of morals, there was a set of duties, and we fulfill that and then go to heaven. No, we have a role to play here on earth while we're here. And that is to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus taught us. And so John the Baptist says, there's one coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. You will be immersed. And there's several different ways to say it in the New Testament. Actually, it's five or six. Is the Spirit will fall upon you. The life of God will overflow out of you. And so it's this Holy Spirit and this baptism of the Holy Spirit that was a real promise from the Father. Several weeks ago, I shared my testimony with you. I shared five foundational truths, really, about the Holy Spirit, but the most foundational, the most fundamental one of all of them is this, is the Holy Spirit's God. Sometimes we get confused with that. He's just as much God as God the Father is God. He's just as much God as God the Son was God. If God the Father were to walk in here, I promise you every one of us would try to find some room underneath the carpet to get out of his sight, right? The Holy Spirit's the same essence of power, the same kind of life. The difference is God is seated in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit's been sent to be in you and with you. So he's God. He was active in creation. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 that he hovered over the darkness, hovered over the chaos. What was he waiting for? Waiting for someone to speak the word. And when God spoke the word, let there be, there was light. So the Holy Spirit is there waiting, wondering. You take any place that's chaotic on earth, any place that's full of darkness and chaos and despair and brokenness, the Holy Spirit's already there, hovering over those situations, waiting for someone to bring the word of God. So the Holy Spirit is God. Part two, I talked to you about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I said that the promise of the Holy Spirit is not just to an elite group of people. Sometimes we think, you know, that we're all supposed to be like fighter pilots, right on the front line of the conflict in the heavenlies. Well, there's room for all kinds of people in the armies of God. But the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit is sent to every one of us. That this promise is available to me, to you, to our children, to our grandchildren, and to as many as the Lord will call, even though those that are far off. And so this promise is to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. In John chapter 14, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is an important part of the understanding of the Holy Spirit, that it is the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes it possible for you and me to be saved. It's God coming in us, transforming us from the inside out, changing our heart, causing us to be born again by the Spirit of God. That indwelling Spirit is what causes that, what brings that about, what makes that possible. But it is the outpoured Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live the Christian life while we're here on earth. So he says, you know him, for he dwells with you, empowering you to do the works of Jesus, and he will be in you to save you and create that space in heaven for you when you pass from this world to the next. He's a person. He's a person. And so I talked all about that. But the promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. I scheduled this earlier in the year for 6 weeks, and I realized 6 weeks wouldn't even cover what I want to tell you about, just about the power of the Holy Spirit. So I may break my own schedule here. I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit because I believe it's our legacy to walk in the power of God. It's our calling to walk in the power of God. It's what Jesus died for, that we could walk in the power of God. Jesus said, it is good for you that I go to heaven. Why is it good for you? Because if I go to the heaven, I'll talk to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that will lead you, guide you, walk with you, be with you all the way to the end. And so it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is our legacy. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is our inheritance. It's what God desires for each and every one of us to have, because the promise is for you and your children. I'm so excited about VBS coming up tomorrow. Man, it's going to be exciting because little boys and girls are going to hear, some of them, for the first time, it makes sense about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit that comes on them, it's the same Holy Spirit that comes on us. Like, you know, in elementary school, you don't get an elementary Holy Spirit. You get the big one, right? And so don't be surprised if these kids come home, you know, with words of knowledge, words of wisdom, because they have no filter like you and I do. Thank God. Jesus said, as such is the whole kingdom of heaven. We all ought to be like kids. That's what he says. But let's talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin in Luke. Luke, remember, is the first part of a two-part anthology. Luke, the lifetimes and ministries of Jesus. The book of Acts, the lifetimes and ministry of the apostles, particularly the apostle Peter, the first half of Acts, the apostle Paul, the second half of Acts. And so here we are in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is getting ready to send his guys to the upper room and tell them to stay there. Now watch what he says. So Jesus said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. In the New Testament, he is revealed. So when you're looking and reading in the Old Testament, we're looking and reading for a Jesus who's concealed in there. And so here's what he says. He says, all the things that were in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those things that were in the law of Moses about me, all those things that were in the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those things that were in the prophets, and all those things in the Psalms concerning me, he said, all those have to be fulfilled. And of course, Jesus fulfilled 300 and 60 or so prophetic utterings about what the Messiah would be. I mean, it's an absolute mathematical impossibility that anyone could do what he did and not be God. And so here's the next verse. So verse 45 says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Here's the truth, and I know you've experienced this before. You've read something, you've become very familiar with the story, but you missed something in it that somebody pointed out to you later was there. I mean, I don't know if you've ever said this. I've said this, you know, to myself many times. That I was just reading that this morning. I didn't see that. Because here's the truth. Is unless God reveals himself to you, you'll never see him. That's why people who are really smart don't have any bonus over the rest of us. Right? Because God's looking at the heart. He's looking at the heart. So the scriptures aren't something that you can figure out. Listen, it's possible to memorize every word in the New Testament and still not know God. Okay? And so he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's my hope, my desire in preaching this morning and sharing this morning, teaching this morning, that our something would be awakened in us, that we would begin to see, our understanding would become more open to the things of the Spirit, that we'd be hungry for the Spirit of God. If we could see how great it really is, we'd be clamoring to get it, but it's been concealed to us. Why has it been concealed to us? Perhaps because repentance and remission of sins comes before having a revelation of God. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So what is he saying? He's just repeating what is already shared in the Psalms. He's repeating what's already been shared in the prophets. He's repeating what's already been said in the law of Moses about the Messiah. What is it about the Messiah? He would suffer. He would be killed. He'd be raised from the dead on the third day. And watch this. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his to all the nations, all the cultures. All the cultures. Then he says in verse 48, "And you're witnesses of these things." This word witnesses here is the same word we use for martyr. For martyr. So he said, "You guys, I'm going to open this up to you, but let me tell you something. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to be so real that you're never going to be able to deny it. No one's ever going to be able to convince you otherwise. And most of you will lose your life defending it. You be witnesses. You are the witnesses of these things." Now, verse 49 says, "Behold," it's Jesus now, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." What's the promise of my Father? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," that means stay, hang on, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high." That idea of being endued with power is that you're clothed. If you think about it, the outfit that you're wearing today, if you took a bucket, like a 2-gallon wash bucket, filled it up with clean water, held it over your head, and drenched you, every bit of your clothes would be wet, and you would be clothed with wet clothes. You would be endued with water from up on high, right? But what we see is in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of God that clothes you. The Spirit of God clothes. That means that everyone notices it and sees it, right? It's evident in your life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but shine. It's just in you. And what's so wonderful is that when you combine that with your spiritual gifting, and you get those two things going, the power of the Holy Spirit and your gift going in the same direction, you become a powerhouse. And that's why it's so important, you know, for you to be a part of our growth track. So you can discover your purpose. You can discover your gift. So we can hook you up with the power of God and your gift. And see that thing really bless you and prosper you and bless those around you. So he says, you stay there in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Then Luke then moves from the book of Luke. Now he's speaking in the book of Acts. Okay? Remember, this is part two of his spiritual anthology. And so Acts 1:8 is one of the most famous passages in the book of Acts because it is the thesis sentence for the entire book. Listen, he says, "But you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses." There that word is again. Martyrs. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so what is Jesus saying to his disciples, the 120 that showed up there? What's he saying to them? He's saying very clearly, he said, you're going to get the power. And what's that power for? It'll be to witness to me. In other words, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Get the power and go. Start where you live. Reach out to the neighborhoods around you. Reach out to the community around you. Some of you will even go further than that. And he says, but you've got to get the power first. We live in a time and a season where people going without any power, just leaving. Let me tell you something. You don't want to do that. You want to leave being sent somewhere with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life, right? And so he says, you'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, even to the ends of the age. Most of you know that Paul was a missionary, that Paul's call was to the Gentile world, not to the Jewish world. And so the book of Acts begins to make a change right around Acts chapter 11 and 12 from the ministry of Peter to the ministry of Paul. We see that Paul and Silas are in a prayer meeting with a bunch of other guys at a church in a place called Antioch. And the Holy Spirit speaks to the group. Now, it doesn't say how he spoke to the group. My guess is there was someone who spoke prophetically, and the Holy Spirit manifested his word in a prophetic word, in a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. But we don't know exactly. We just know that everybody there was clear that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke and said, set apart for me Saul, who we call Paul, and Silas for the work that I've called them to. And so then we get the picture then of Paul on three distinct journeys over the rest of his life, three missionary journeys. One of those missionary journeys took him to a place called Corinth. Corinth is south and west of Athens. In Paul's day, it was a big port city. It was a big shipping city. There were a lot of wealthy people that lived there. There was a lot of decadence, too. And one of the things that was so evident there were so many temples to different idols and different gods. And so Paul, by the time that he got to Corinth, was pretty well beat up, having been in Macedonia, which is that part of Europe that goes down to Greece. And he was in Macedonia, and one of the first things that happened to him is that he got stoned to death. And the disciples picked him up, prayed for him, he came back to life. He was also beaten with rods. He was imprisoned. At one point, he was a day and a night in the deep. I'm not even sure what that means. But I know it's not good. And so by the time he gets to Corinth, he is at best recovering from broken bones and bruises and cuts. And so when he gets to Corinth in chapter 2, he begins to talk to them about his purpose in coming to Corinth. And again, Corinth is a pretty wicked place. And so he's there. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." He said, look, I know we live in a culture that's full of philosophers and thinkers and poets and musicians and all the other muses that keep us amused. But I didn't come to you like that. I didn't come to you with the excellence of speech that you would hear from one of your philosophers, the excellence of speech that you might hear from one of your poets. I didn't come to you like that. I didn't come to you with wisdom, making declarations about the testimony of God. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So before I even got there, I decided I'm not going to be biased by the stories and the stuff that is going on there. I'm going to stay in the Spirit. I'm going to keep following Jesus. And I'm going to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so in verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Well, I guess so. He'd had snot beat out of him everywhere else he'd been. And, you know, by this time, as he's come down the Macedonia coast, I mean, he's running for his life. The Jews want him dead. And so when he gets there, he says, I was in weakness, recovering, in fear, and much trembling. We get this picture of Paul being this tall, broad, statesman Christian who was impervious to risk or any kind of discouragement. But I have the feeling he was a little short guy that wasn't very handsome to look at. Because he says, you know, you make fun of the way I look at, but when I get there, I'm going to preach and I'm going to find out your power. So he was a little guy who carried a really big stick, I think. And so he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. When I first came to the Lord, I went to lunch with a friend of mine named Ethan Pope. And Ethan sat across the table from me, and he said, I mean, we sat there, we're waiting on our order to come. He looks at me, he said, Joe, let me ask you a question. If you died tonight, are you sure you would go to heaven? To which I, that quick answer, yes, I'm sure. And I just said, you know, if you add the good in my life, you weigh it against the bad. The good far outweighs the bad, and a good God wouldn't turn a good person away from a good heaven. It's a brilliant deduction. He looked at me, he smiled very kindly. He said, that's a good answer. Unfortunately, it has nothing to do with what the Scriptures say. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. That we have no chance of getting into heaven on our deeds. He said, have you ever accepted Christ? I said, no. He said, you want to? I said, yeah. So we go out in the car. He asked me to hold his hand. And he's going to pray with me and lead me through a prayer. The whole time he's holding my hand, he's got his head bowed, eyes closed. I'm looking around making sure nobody's going to see me holding hands with a grown man in the front seat of the car. And so he said, okay, pray with me. I prayed with him. And when he got through, he looked at me and said, Joe, you're born again. I thought, yeah, I'm born again. I went and got a new Bible. I got a new church. I had new friends. I mean, within just a few days, I was on a whole new track. Nothing changed on the inside, but everything on the outside was changing. And one morning, I woke up about 10 days after this encounter. I woke up that morning, and I felt like there was a heavy weight on my chest. And I rolled out of bed, got on my knees, and said, Lord, if you forgive me for calling myself a Christian and not living like one, then today forward, I'm going to serve you. And the presence of the Holy Spirit came in that room. No joke. It's as if I were standing in the doorway of my little one-bedroom apartment, bedroom, and I'm watching me pray. I can see me kneeling. I can see my mouth moving. I can hear the words coming out of my mouth. And the whole room filled up with, like, smoke. And it wasn't a fire. Is the presence of the Lord. Here's how I know it was the presence of the Lord, because I'd never been the same since that day. And he persuaded me to pray the prayer, and I did it. But the experience that I had 10 days later nailed it. So no matter how persuasive your language is, I can never, ever go back to there's no such thing as God. You can't be. Why? Because I've had an experience. I've experienced him. I know him. I know him. I don't know about him. I know him. And I've had that experience that changed my life. And so this is what the power of God does for us. It cements us in a relationship with God. It makes us want to know him and walk with him. He said there were persuasive words of human. If someone persuades you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, somebody else can come and persuade you not to. You need to be sure of it because you're sure of it, because you've experienced it. Because you had, that's why next Saturday, the 11th at 10 o'clock, you can come here. We're going to pray for you, and you will leave knowing God. Not just knowing about him, knowing. Having him, being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he says, look, they weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul goes to these new cities. He shows up in these synagogues and on the squares, and he's not so worried about trying to convince you with words of human wisdom. He's not just another philosopher, not just another poet. He's there to demonstrate for you the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, how do you demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are 9 ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself, shows himself, comes out and shows himself so you can see. He reveals himself. 9 ways. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles. I mean, there's 9 ways. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so those we have been erroneously taught are gifts. Each one of those are a gift. They're not a gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit happens 9 different ways, at least. 9 different ways. So you get one gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's free to show himself however he needs to based on what you need in that moment and his will for your life. Makes sense. So demonstrating the Spirit means to invite the presence of the Lord, to invite the Holy Spirit, and see how he manifests himself. Demonstration of the Spirit, and then power. Praying for people, seeing delivered, set free, etc., etc. Now, verse 5 gives you the reason why he does this. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My faith is not just based on Ethan's testimony of God to me. My faith is based on the rock-solid experience that I have had over many times now for many seasons in my life with God. He speaks to me. I can hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And they follow me. If we're sheep, incumbent on us is the ability to hear his voice. The voice of the shepherd, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the Lord is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Makes sense. So he wanted our faith not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it takes faith. It takes faith to activate the power of God. We got to have faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. We're hoping that God would manifest himself. So the substance of that hope is faith. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. That he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Take a look at this picture. This picture is taken in May of 1990. May of 1990. And that van over there is a van that we rented at the airport in Budapest. And I went with a group of 13 and 14-year-old kids to do an evangelistic outreach in Romania. And if you recall your Eastern European history, the wall fell at the end of 1989. And so here we are, 5 months after the wall fell, in Romania. And this particular city is Timișoara, Romania. It is the place where the Romanian Revolution started. Many people killed right here in this square. And so what we would do is we'd take this van. We'd come to a little square in a city. And this particular square is a big one. It's a big city. And we'd get all the kids out. We'd set up the mics. And they would sing some worship songs in English. These people don't speak English, most of them. Most of all of them speak Romanian. But they would begin to gather. And when they sang three or four songs, really wasn't even that very good, to be honest with you. It was an oddity to them. But they were hungry for anything spiritual. You see, for 50 years, they had been told that there is no God, that God doesn't exist. There's no God. And so here I am preaching in the middle. And look, I'm not talking about some long, drawn-out word. I'm just talking about 5, 6, 7 minutes. Preaching Christ, Him crucified, repent. Before I would get finished, turn to the next thing. This is what would happen. You could hear grown men and women groaning and crying as I was preaching. So desperate to hear God's word, so hungry for it. People would begin to kneel. Some people would lay, this laying in the street. So hungry to come for God. And the Holy Spirit would just begin to do that. I mean, every city that we went to is amazing. And we had Bibles on one of those trips. And we distribute those Bibles and literally almost lose our life in giving people. They were so hungry for Bibles. People were taking those Bibles and they were finding the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they tear them in half and give the Old Testament to somebody and take the New Testament for themselves, or vice versa. It was a move of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. It was a time and a season and a moment that after 3 weeks of preaching on the streets of Romania, I was almost ready just to say, Billy Graham, you need to move over. I have arrived. It was amazing. I mean, if you're a preacher, it was amazing. I mean, thousands of people answered the call. We do this 3, 4, 5 times a day. At night, we would minister in a church. And you would think, you know, we would be wrung out, but every day just had more energy, more life. It was so exhilarating. After 3 weeks, I got on a train, and I took the train from Budapest to Vienna. And when I got to Vienna, I'd just been thinking a whole train ride about how wonderful and powerful that move of God was, that move of the Holy Spirit. And I walked out on the platform and looked to try to figure out which way I needed to go, and it hit me, all the people on that platform. I mean, it was unbelievable. It seemed like every tribe, kindred, and tongue was in the Vienna train station. Asians, Japanese, Chinese, Koreans, there were Russians, there were Western Europeans, there were North Africans, there were Africans, there were South Americans, Peru. It was unbelievable. It's like somebody stuck a screwdriver in a big balloon. I just started wilting. I thought to myself, I've been over here for 3 weeks, seen several thousand people come to Christ, but the job's too big. There's billions of people that need to be reached. I'll never be able to do it. I'll never be able to do it. And I'm sitting there, just all this happened in a moment of time, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Here's what he said. It's just like this. Hey, I got an idea. Thought, okay, great. What's your idea? He said, why don't you reach the ones I send you to? And I'll call somebody else to reach the rest. I said, I like that deal. I'll take that. I like that. That's why you're sitting in here this today. As God called me to reach this group, this demographic, you, right? And he sends somebody else to reach the rest. Right? I don't have to worry about the rest. He got that covered. All I need to do is just be faithful with what he's given me today. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just in you so that you can be redeemed and saved. He's with you to help you along the way, to lead you and guide you into all truth, to speak to you, to comfort you, to direct you. He directed me that day. And that's been the pattern of my life. And that's what I want for you. That's why you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So your faith not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's all stand together.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.